Preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. Thank you, Father, that your word is everywhere. Thank you that everything testifies of you. There's nothing that's created that isn't of you. And I thank you, Father, that no matter where we turn, no matter where we are, there you are. Thank you, Father, that you are everywhere. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I am going to prove that prayer to you this evening. I'm going to preach a very unusual sermon in which I will use the entire Old Testament, and I will show you exactly from the Old Testament how you started out in your problems, how you fluctuate and wander around in the wilderness, and where God wants you when it's all over. Turn in your Bibles now, if you will, to the table of contents. Listen very carefully, and you will hear a message like you've never heard before. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Numbers, Deuteronomy. Joshua and Judges. Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel. 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Amen. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Preach it, man. Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, and your mama. Therein lies the complete answer to all your problems, everything you ever wanted to know about yourself and were afraid to ask. I have just answered it. Isn't the Bible wonderful? Now, without a messenger, without a pastor, without a preacher, you have no idea what in the world I'm talking about. Well, let me show you. Let's go back to Genesis. Genesis from the Greek means to be born. It means the way in which something comes to be, how it originated, the beginning. That's you to begin with. When you were first born, you were given some genetic influences and biological influences and emotional and psychological, and that's where you all began. So God says, obviously, we have to go to your genesis. Genesis comes from the word genus, which means the origin of your race, the origin of your race, your species, your kind, the class you are, the kind you are, the sort you are. Genus means animals with common distinguishing characteristics, which means you're just like your father and your mammy, and their fathers and mothers before them. So see, your whole problem began with the genesis. Immediately upon recognizing you have a problem, then you immediately seek exodus. Exodus comes from two words, ex, which means out, and hodos, ex hodos. Ex means out, and hodos means away. So exodus means a way out. So see, all of your life, ever since you got on your own, even before you moved away from the house, you were looking for a way out from under your parents. You didn't want to do anything they told you. First of all, because they were wrong, but the problem is, so were you. Because once you got on your own, you needed a way out too. So see, your genesis stayed with you, and you're still looking for a way out. Exodus not only means a way out, but it tells you how to get out. Going out or going forth in a large group. Without a church, without a leader, you're not going out any more than the nation of Israel couldn't go out until Moses came along, called of God, and led them out. So they went out in a large group. If you're going out, you're going out in a group, or you're not coming. Now, having found the way out, then the next thing you seek is Leviticus. Leviticus is a Greek word from the Greek word biblion, which obviously we get the word Bible from. Literally, it means the laws, the book of the laws. But Leviticus means Levitical because it's of the Levites. And a Levite means any member of a tribe of Levi chosen to assist the high priest in the temple. So you see, as you were growing up, as you were going through life, you chose all kinds of different people to lead you out of your problems. None of it worked. None of it. But see, only the people that could lead you were the ones you chose. And you chose singers and movie stars and ball players and famous people and infamous people, but they all turned out to be a big washout. But nonetheless, they were chosen by you. People that you chose to lead you out, to teach you how to get from, now that you're out of Egypt, how to get out of this wilderness and into the land of rest. Levitical or Levite comes from the word Levi. And Levi literally in the Hebrew means joining. So remember, you see, that's what we get peer pressure, a desire to join. Isn't it amazing that we have such a desire to belong to everything except the family of God? This is a hard one here. Because you see, the Levi here does it a little bit different. Levi means joining. It means the act of putting or bringing things together. Well, bringing what together? Remember, Levi means Levitical of the law. So Levi, or joining, means to bring you and what you're doing and the law together. And that you don't like, because you see, without the law, there is no sin. Without the law, it's whatever you think, whatever anybody thinks. So obviously, Levi bringing you and the law together is something you don't like. But we need a Levi. We need someone who has brought the law together. The law and my actions expose me that I'm wrong. That makes me of the tribe of Levi. That gives me the ability to join. That gives me the ability to put you together with the law, because I've put myself together with the law. Joining, or Levi, also means to enter into association with the law, to participate or take part with the law. Unlike most Christians, the only time they want to use the law is when it convicts someone else. When the law convicts them, naturally they want, who? What's her name?
Grace.
Grace, of course. But you see, now you've come to church. I took you to Genesis. I taught you how you started. I told you who your Genesis was. You now realize you need a way out, an Exodus. And certainly Leviticus, the Bible, is not your enemy until I tell you what the law says about what you're doing. And now we go to the book of Numbers. Levi has just told you what the law says about you. You fought the law. And the law won. So now you want to fight and you want to argue, so that's okay. I just take you to Numbers. Numbers means to visit you for a reckoning. It means to visit you with a friendly or a hostile intent, obviously depending on you. Number means to oversee, to care for, to appoint, to have the charge over. So when you number something, when you're the one that keeps account, you're the one that's in charge. And I'm the one that keeps the accounts. It's my job. You do that at home, I do it here. Now, from the book of Numbers, now you understand what's happening here, how the Lord is saying, this is how you get started in this situation. Now Levi is numbering. Number means to distribute. I didn't know that. I thought it meant just to count. It not only means to count, but it means to receive and distribute it. The person that numbers it is like the purchasing agent. He's the one that keeps track of it when it comes. He orders it, keeps track of it when it comes in. He stores it wherever it goes. And then wherever it belongs on the delivery date, he distributes it. So this person has a lot of authority. He distributes. So you see, Levi distributes according to numbers. Numbers means to include. When you number something, you include it as one of a group or one of a class. You belong to the class of well-known, long-standing jerks. And that's where I got to put you to begin with, because that's where you belong. Oh, you'll change, but right now I got to put you in your place. Number means to distribute, which means to divide and give out in shares. So see, it's my job to divide that and give it out in shares. Distribute or number also means to apportion to those entitled to it. Now, in all of this, we've tried and we've gone right according to the Bible, but something's wrong. Well, the thing that's wrong is we now go to Deuteronomy. See, this tells you where you're at. You start in Genesis, you go to Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Now you're ready, because all you're thinking of is, what's in it for me? What do I get out of this? And that's why the Lord says, now we got to stop at Deuteronomy now to show you where you made a mistake. Deuteronomy comes from two words, deutero and nomi, or nami. It is the fifth book of the Bible in which the law of Moses is set down in full for the second time. The second time now, he has to tell you the same thing. Well, what is it that we're being told in Deuteronomy, which happens right after Numbers, when you are told this is what you got coming? Deutero means to be further away than when you started, to be far from something, to have moved away from where you began. Isn't that the wandering that they were doing? Well, you deuteroed from what? What are you further from? What are you farther from? What have you moved away from? Nami. Deutero, nami. Well, what does nami mean? What did I move away from? Nami means the systematized knowledge of something. See, you only had one thing in mind. What can I get away with and what's in it for me? So now you are further away from the systematized knowledge of getting to the land of rest than you ever were, because your motives were not right. And that's why when you get to this point, you seem like you're further away and it's harder and it seems more hopeless than ever before. This is the second time you've been told what the law is and what you ought to confess, and all you have in your mind is, what's in it for me? What do I get out of this? And you don't like what I told you. So the Lord says, have no fear. That's why Joshua is next. You've gone away from the knowledge that God wants to give you. You've moved further away from what he's trying to show you. There's something wrong with you that you don't want to change. You don't want to confess it. You don't want the preacher to tell you. You don't want him to lead you. Well, why? Because I'm afraid. God says, I understand. That's why we stick Joshua in here. Joshua means Jehovah saved. Whatever you confessed, you've already been saved from it. God wants you to confess it so that you can be forgiven. See, you think, like you grew up, when you confess, when you get busted for something, you got punished. Not so with the Word of God. The minute you confess, then the fact that you're Jehovah saved removes you from the litigation. Now, all of you get to this point where you find things are so bad, your life is so much in the toilet, that you say, I'm saved and that's all I know. I can't figure out anymore. I don't care. I'm saved. That's all I can claim. You know what book is next? The minute you say, I don't know. I'm wrong. I'm saved. That's all I can say. Kill me, Reuben, if you want. What do you want from me there? You know, you always say, I'm going to kill myself. You don't kill me, I'll kill me. Somebody kill me. I'm Jehovah saved. I'm saved. I'm better off in heaven. Give me a break. From being Jehovah saved, the next job that you have is judges. Judge means to judge or pronounce sentence for or against something. It means to vindicate or to punish, to litigate. It means the minute you again claim, I am a Christian, I can do all things, the very next thing that's going to happen is there's going to be a trial. Now, you are so afraid of trials. I don't care about trials. In fact, bring them on. You know why? According to this, at the trial, I'm the judge. Now, would you have any problem going down to the court and someone is suing you for $1 million and you're countersuing them for $5 million? And you get a letter in the mail from the court system that says, Your Honorable Mr. To the Honorable Mr. Reuben A. Galvis, in the below contested matter, before the jurisprudence of said district court, blah, 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 I wish to inform you that as the litigants, Reuben A. Galvis and Joe Guacamole, on the aforementioned manner, this hearing will be held such and such a date in such a courtroom. It is my pleasure to announce that you have been selected and appointed as the judge in the above-mentioned matter. You think I'm got a thing to worry about now? Here come the judge. Why are you afraid of trials? Remember the minute Jesus Christ was baptized and the Holy Spirit came down on him like in the form of a dove. What's the first thing that happened? Trial in the wilderness. Satan gets to test what you just claimed. I'm a son of the living God. I'm saved. I can do all things. The very next thing comes a trial. And what do you say then? Oh, no, I don't know what I'm... You flunked the test. You see, there's no accident that the books of the Bible were arranged this way. I could go to the back and pick any page that you want, the index, whatever, the map. I don't care. Give me the classified ads in the newspaper, the auto trader. I don't care. I'll find a message in there. You ain't never heard nobody preach on the table of contents before. Now we're in judges. You're saved. That means there's a trial in which you get to judge. You get to pronounce sentence for or against. Why do you go against yourself and then blame others? You pronounce sentence against God. You pronounce sentence against yourself. And then you turn around and blame others for what you did. When the book of Judges, that means you get to litigate. Litigate means a contest in a lawsuit. Satan is literally suing you, taking you to trial, just like Jesus. At this point, if you look at the table of contents, you'll find that the next book is Ruth. Ruth comes from a Hebrew word that means friend. When you go to court, you need a friend. Ruth also means not only a friend, but it describes the friend so you could know who you should take to court with you. Ruth means a friend who tends a flock, who pastures a flock, who takes the flock to grazing, who rules the flock, who associates with the flock as a friend, and finally, the Hebrew word means pastor. So you see, in the wilderness, they needed Moses, didn't they? And then they needed Joshua and Caleb, but in all instances, they needed a friend. The problem is, you try to go it alone. You're a judge now, but you need a friend. You need someone who is on the same side of the struggle. That's what friend means. But you see, it takes more to be a friend than just agree with the individual. Friend means an intimate associate. That means someone who's willing to sit down and listen to everything you have to say for the umpteenth thousandth time. I don't know why you have such a difficult time gracing each other with a few minutes of your worthless time anyway, in which you're not going to give them any advice that's worth anything anyway because you don't know yourself. Yet these are the very people that turn around and make enormous demands upon me, and I've never once told you no. Not once. These are the same people that say, I have a hard time being responsible or feeling obligated to this or that. But they're the very ones that make the biggest demands upon me. Isn't that an unequal balance, friend? Isn't God going to share with you sometime? Why is it that you will not and cannot devote time to your wife, your children, your husband, your apartment, your house? Why is it you can't? Well, but you're the one that demands the most. An unequal balance. You want a friend, but you refuse to be one. Well, at this point, we need a Samuel. See, now you're saved now. You're Jehovah saved. You're a Joshua. You now get to judge. And you got a Ruth. You got a friend, a pastor, a preacher. So now we need 1 Samuel. I'm going to share with you in a minute why we need two Samuels, or we need Samuel twice. Samuel means heard of God. It means to hear intelligently, to hear with attention, and to hear with obedience. In other words, we need a Samuel that hears God intelligently, hears God with attention, and hears God with obedience. That's my job. But there's two Samuels in there. Uh-oh. So I repeat, I say what this book says, which means I heard God intelligently. I heard him with attention, and I heard him with obedience because I repeated it word for word. I need another Samuel here. Second Samuel means heard of God, to hear intelligently, to hear with attention, and to hear with obedience. In other words, I say it, and I'm 1 Samuel. You repeat it, you're 2 Samuel. In other words, my saying it to you does me good, but it doesn't help you at all. You have to repeat it. And you know why you can't be a 2 Samuel? Because you didn't hear it intelligently. You didn't hear it with attention, and you didn't hear it with obedience. In other words, it takes two. Can't you see that you're every bit as important in this ministry as I? If I don't say it right, if I say it wrong, you repeat it wrong, it's not going to help you. But even if I say it right, if I heard it intelligently, if I heard it with attention, if I heard it with obedience, but you did not hear me, what are you going to repeat when you get out of here? All the wrong things. So we need two Samuels. Let's assume that you've agreed that I'm 1 Samuel, and I've said it, and you're 2 Samuel, and you've repeated it, just as you heard it. Now look what we get, two kings. That's better than two Jacks. We got two Samuels now, a man who says it and people that repeat it. We've got two Samuels. Well, now we got two kings. 1 Kings means a royal king. It means one who reigns, one who's ascended the throne, one who's been inducted into royalty. I wasn't born into it. God put me into royalty. King means one that is made to rule. All right, that's me. Now, if I'm 1 Samuel and I heard it and I paid attention and I obeyed it, and you're 2 Samuel and you heard it intelligently, you paid attention and you obeyed it, now we have two kings. So what I say then rules in my life. This rules in my life. Now you repeat the same thing in your 2 Kings. It rules in your life. You see how you go nowhere without a leader? Wives, women, you see how you go nowhere without a leader? Or more accurately, you go where he is. You go where the wild goose goes. So now we have two kings, two Samuels, two kings. Guess what we get next? Two Chronicles. Isn't this great?
In the table of contents.
First Chronicles, first word. First word now. Chronicles means a matter as spoken of. In other words, I take what I heard. Now as a king, I get to rule. Now I get to take the matter, and it is as I speak of it. Which means if I say this is not going to hurt me, this is going to work out, this is my job, then it's the way I spoke of it. Chronicles means a matter as spoken of, not a matter as it is. There is no matter that is. It isn't until you speak of it. Chronicles means to counsel and to decree. Chronicles means to make a judgment according to a message, power and promise. And you know, Chronicles even tells you when? Sunrise to sunset, which means all day long. That's a chronicle. So now if I'm First Chronicle, now if I heard First Samuel, and I heard it right, and then I'm First Kings, which means I get to rule, now as First Chronicles, it has to be the way I speak of it. Now, assuming you're a First Samuel and you heard what I said, and now you're a Second King because you're a Second Samuel, now you get to rule, now you get to be Second Chronicles, and your matter is as you speak of it. Isn't that amazing how this, what a partnership. Can you see how I need you so desperately? The problem, the difference between us, I'm willing to admit it publicly, I need you. Without you, I cannot function in the job that God has given me. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what to do. I don't even know what to talk about. Would to God that you had the same desire. But now you're, let's assume, I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. You're a Second Chronicle now because you were a Second Samuel, a Second King, and a Second Chronicle. The problem is you got a lot of problems with that word second, don't you? I don't care. Let's assume I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. You're now Second Chronicles. Now we look at Ezra. The next step is Ezra, which means aid by receiving help, by being helped, by becoming a helper. So see, first help, helped, helper. Most of you say help. And then you don't want to be helped. Because the minute I tell you what's wrong, So you see, you holler for help. You're a eh. There's no zray in you. Help. Helped. Helper. Why can you not be a helper? Because you are not helped. Why are you not helped? Because you don't think you need help. But let's assume again that you're with me and you're in Ezra. And now you've received help from God because you've called on God and you've got help and you're now helping. Next book is Nehemiah. Nehemiah means the consolation of God. Consolation means to make feel less sad or disappointed, to comfort you. See, you're not done yet. We're not in Micah yet or Malachi. See, you want to just jump from one place to the other. There's no airlines here. This is a journey. We got to walk. So we now have a little consolation. We're at Nehemiah now. You feel less sad and less disappointed. You're comforted. Comfort means to soothe or distress you in sorrow, to ease your misery or grief, to bring hope, to free you from worry and pain. But not like your mammy used to do it by stroking, oh, you're all right, sweet, I love you anyway. That is not what comfort means. Comfort means to soothe the distress, to ease the misery, to ease the grief, to free from worry and pain by strengthening much. Now, you want to know how to comfort your children? Tell them you can do that. I know you can do it. I know you can do it. This knows you can do it. And now you know you can do it. See, you have to give them strength. You have to help them to believe. I believe you can do that. I believe you can do that. And while you're doing a dance, see, I've had people tell me, children, even my own, say, "Can't do that." I said, "You can do that and dance at the same time." And then I take off my belt, and they did it and danced at the same time. You see, you strengthen them much. And you have more ability than you realize. I strengthen, I comfort you. Well, I just can't see how to do that. Through tear-stained eyes, you will see it. As you're jumping around in pain, you will see it and you will do it. I strengthen you mucho. Having been comforted, you see, now these are the functions. See, you come and you say, "Well, Reuben, you're so unreasonable. You just keep pushing it." No, I got to strengthen you. The minute I tell you it's all right where you're at and slow down, you're dead meat, you're done, you're through. And then God will hold me accountable for you. And I don't care if someone says, "Well, I didn't have a Bible and I didn't understand that." You got a table of contents. One page. I could tear this page out and go to any church you want and preach until the rapture just out of this. Just out of the table of contents. I'm going very fast here. I could have preached a sermon on each one of these books just in the name. Okay, now we're in Nehemiah. You're comforted. You can do it. Now we need an Esther. Esther means a Jewish heroine. It means the wife, it's the name of the wife of King Ahasuerus, who saved her people from slaughter by Haman. So we need a wife of the king whose job it is to save the people from slaughter. Well, who's the king? Jesus Christ. Who's the bridegroom? Who's the wife? Or who's the bride? The church. So who's the Esther? The church. So you see, you can't get all of this without the church. That's why God put this in this order, so you would know. Let's assume that you've now joined the church. You're an active member of the church, and you're being saved as Esther did. Esther was used to save you from slaughter. You're now a full-fledged member of the church, and you believe in what the church is preaching. You know who's next? Job. You know what Job means? Hated and persecuted. Yes, you know that as well as I do. The minute you got in this church and they start telling you the truth and you start changing, you became hated and persecuted by your own family. Not to mention what they said about me. Job, Job, Job. You're hated and you're persecuted. But Job also means a man famous for patience. Why do they hate you? Job means to be hated because one has become of the opposite tribe or the opposite party. You left the tribe you came out of and you joined the tribe of Levi. You joined the 12 tribes of the family of God. You just change tribes. You change cultural backgrounds. You changed behavior patterns. You changed who you wanted to emulate. It was no longer your physical father and your physical mother. It now became the spiritual father, Jesus Christ, and the church. That's who you were emulating. That's who you were following. That's who you were living with. That's who you were fellowshipping with. And now you're hated and you're persecuted. Job just didn't end up in that spot just accidentally. And you know, nowhere have I ever heard that anybody say that the table of contents of the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. I'll bet I could prove it now. If anybody listens to this tape, they know everything's inspired by God. Well, now you're hated and you're persecuted. And you, "Oh, man, Mom hates me, Dad hates me, everybody hates me, and everything's falling apart." The Lord says, "I know." What's next? Sing. Psalms. You ought to be happy. How in the world, what better indication is there that you are changing? Psalms means to touch the strings or parts of a musical instrument, which you are, accompanied by the voice. Psalms means to give praise, to sing forth praises. Why? Because you're hated and persecuted by the Genesis you came from. Well, okay, so I sing praises, and but what do I sing? What comes after Psalms? Psalms means to sing, but what comes next? Now we need a song, don't we? What's next? Proverbs. Proverbs means to be like and to resemble. So what does this mean? You are like and you resemble whatever you praise. Whatever you psalm about, you become. Whatever you praise, I can't, it's too hard, I don't know how, this is too much, this, that's what you're praising. That's what you psalm, that's what you'll proverb. Proverb means to become like and to resemble. It literally means to become like. Become like what? Whatever you give praise to. Proverbs also means to have superiority in mental action, to have power. So what does that mean? You become what or who you psalm. Whatever you praise, that's what you become. Now, in all of this, you need another anchor, something to hang on to. Now, remember, in all of this, we talked about the Jewish heroine, the church, the wife as an individual, but that denotes the church's function. We haven't touched yours yet. Well, after you start singing to the Lord, praising God, trying to become like God, wanting to become like God, even though everybody out there hates you, what's next? Ecclesiastes. Well, if you look up the word Ecclesiastes, it means to become a member of an ecclesia. See, the church was already there, but up to this point, up until you are able to praise God in spite of what the persecutions, you weren't really a member. You didn't have access to Ecclesiastes. But now you're a member of an ecclesia. Well, what's an ecclesia? A summoned assembly of Christians. Not an accidental group. Not a group that got together because it was hot outside or raining. It's a summoned assembly of Christians, which means you've been called to be here tonight. And unless you are a lot denser than I thought, I don't believe you believe that I called you. I don't remember ever calling you, by the way. As a matter of fact, if they gave me a dollar for every one of your phone numbers that I memorized, I'd know my own, and that's about it. But I never call you people. I have to carry that directory with me everywhere I go because it's very rare that I ever call you. Because ecclesia or ecclesiastes mean to be a summoned, to be a part of a member or a member of a summoned assembly of Christians. Now let's assume you said, okay, I like that. I understand I'm called and I understand I'm summoned and this is an assembly of Christians. Now what? So what? I come to church all the time. So what? So Solomon. So Solomon. Well, what does Solomon mean? Assuming you're following me. Peaceful. Solomon means safe, well, happy, and friendly. Solomon means peace, health, and prosperity. That's so what. That comes right after being a member of the ecclesia. Now, in order for you to become a member, that means you joined. Now, to be a member of something, that means you got a job. See, this hand is a member of this body because it's got a job to do. This foot is a member of this body because it's got a job to do. But the minute it stops functioning, God forbid, it would cease to be a viable member because it no longer has a real function. All it's good for is to suck up blood, take some oxygen and some food, and it doesn't do anything. You've seen people like that walk around, God help them, with members of their body that are no good to them. They just drain, but they don't produce anything. They're no longer members, are they? You see, you take too lightly what God has given you here. But now, assuming that you see the value of being a Solomon, then immediately something will dawn on you. Isaiah. Isaiah means God has saved you. All of a sudden, you start developing a real appreciation. God has saved me. Not God will save me. Not God will give me a job. God will heal me. God will change me. God will take me to heaven. No more God wills. God has. Past tense. I don't think you understand the importance of a simple little word like that. Just putting in your mentality that it already has happened. Another word for that is faith. We don't see it yet, but he has saved. He has healed. He has provided. Now, a long time ago, I told you he has given me a motorhome with a rear bedroom and with everything else I need. He has done it. I didn't see it till last week. You're going to see it this week. But he has given. God has saved. He has done it. You're still waiting to see if he's going to. Well, assuming that you're now with me and you say, yeah, God has saved me. It is right. Even though I don't see all of those things, I know they're true. They're out there. I just don't see them yet. Well, now you're ready for Jeremiah. Jeremiah means God will rise, become high. God will be exalted. God will be set up on high. You will promote God in your life. The minute that happens, you're in Jeremiah, a strange twist takes. Lamentations. Lamentations means a dirge as accompanied by beating the breasts or instruments. A funeral hymn. A slow, sad song expressing grief or mourning. You see, when God is raised in your life, somebody dies. Now, to begin with, to get you in, somebody died, Jesus Christ. But now you're at this point, and God is now ruling in your life, and somebody's got to die. So there's lamentations, there's a funeral. The problem is, you're sorry to see them suckers die. Here's where the slots and cutoff. You start taking a turn. I say, well, yes, God rules in my life, but you mean I'm not going to want to do that anymore? You're afraid not to even want to. So you start doing the lamentations. And you're down and out again. And God says, I understand, you wimp. I love you, but you're a wimp. Says, Rube, take him to Ezekiel. Ezekiel means God will strengthen. In other words, even while you're mourning the fact that you don't want to give up those things, and God knows you don't want to give them up, he'll still give you an Ezekiel, and that's my job. God understands that. He'll strengthen you anyway. Well, now you're down in the pits, and God says, I'll strengthen you. Give him a Daniel. Be Daniel now, Rube. Daniel means the judge of God. I speak it because God spoke it, and if I speak it, it's just as good as if he spoke it. And that's true in your life, and it's going to work. I am judging for God. Wow. Now he says, now Rube, be a Hosea to them. Now understand this, you got to follow me in all of this. It's no good if I do these things and then somewhere you'd throw mama off the train. That's no good. You got to stay on this thing with me. All right, Rube, you're Daniel now. You're the judge of God. Be a Hosea to them. Hosea means a deliverer who succors. Succor means to give assistance to in time of need or distress, to help and relieve. You see, the problem with most Christians, when you need their help the most, when you're down and out the most, when you're in the toilet, that's when they don't want to talk to you. They want to talk to you when you come all nicely scrubbed with a suit on and a few bucks in your wallet and preach you a nice message so you can put some money in the little basket over there. But when you really need them, they're nowhere to be found. And you don't go seek them because they don't have an answer for you. They don't even have one for themselves. So you see, you need to be a Hosea, someone that you can help when they're at their worst, showing their worst behavior. But there's too many sitting in this room right now. When your wife, your husband, your children show their worst behavior, you are no more Hosea. You are Hosanna, man. You're Hosanna then. You're gone. You don't want to give assistance to in time of need and distress. God says, you're doing good, Reuben. You're doing good. Now be a Joel. Joel means Jehovah is his God. Which means at that point, you're going to try everything you can. Oh, you're being too hard. Please help me. Be a little more considerate. God, you're always this. Don't ever give me a break. Jehovah's my God, not you. Jehovah leads me, not you. Jesus Christ tells me what to say, not you. Jesus Christ tells me when to say it, not you. Jesus Christ loves to hear this. I don't know about you, but Jehovah is my God. You try to snare me into your trap with your burdensome lamenting, whining, and you just sit there and just bay at the moon, ooh, ooh, and then you say, you want to dance? No, don't dance with wolves. Don't do that. Oh, I sat there for 3 hours. I got to get something. I said, I'm thinking all the time. Jehovah's my God. I don't really care what you think. And the reason that I don't care is I see what the end result of what you think. Now at this point, all of you start having problems with me. And God says, now, Reuben, be an Amos. Amos means burdensome. That's when you don't want to call anymore. I walk out in the complex and all of a sudden you've got to do laundry again for the umpteenth time. You've already done the drapes. You've had the carpet in there. You put the cushions off the... They're not much more you can launder, friend. I know it's burdensome, but so what? Well, why would it be burdensome to you? I say, Lord, I'm being burdensome to them. I'm a human being too. You think I don't see the little sly looks and the excuses you make and you just kind of slip away from me? I know I'm being burdensome. And then I go to the Lord and say, don't worry, son. Become Obadiah now. And I look up Obadiah and it means one who is serving God. It means one who works by being a servant. Being a servant of God. See, I need my sustenance too. Or you guys would wear me out. I'd be weaving baskets by now. I say, Lord, why do they treat me? Why do they react this way? Why do people do this? Why do they count me so burdensome? Because you're serving me and not them. Okay, now it's time to be a Jonah. Jonah means a dove. And you know why Jonah means a dove? The word Jonah means a dove, but it's because of how doves act, not necessarily about what their name means. Dove is a word that actually describes something that doves do. And what it is that doves do, dove means descriptive of the warmth of their mating. Yeah, doves do it, don't they? So you see, here's the problem. He says, you love me, Reuben, I love you, and there's a real warmth in us. You trust me. And I'll never let you down. I will never let my name be ashamed because you trusted me. Now, they won't like the warmth of our relationship. But let that not be your problem. Because if they follow you, they'll become a Jonah too, and they'll enjoy the same warmth in the relationship. Well, Lord, what do I do now? Micah is next. Micah means, who is like God? I mean, you keep telling me that all these people and things have control in your life, and this person said, and their word changed you, and they made you unhappy, and this person did that, and those. And I say, wait a minute. Who is like God? You're describing things that are characteristic of God. Only God can do those things, and He won't. So who is like God? Who are you talking about? And you get upset at me because I don't give the same reverence to your cheap tin horn gods that you do. These little idols that you carry around. I say, who is like God? Now, that's like God, and not the God I know. Now, the minute you become Micah and you say, who is like God? There's nobody else like God. There's only one. Then you become Nahum. Nahum means comfortable. Isn't it comforting to know there's only one God, and He is for me? If God be for you, who can be against you? Because there's only one. Now, if there was whatever on this earth there is, you just don't value God. Do you know that if there was only one bubblegum card in the whole world with Mickey Mantle on it, one, there's a lot of them, but if there was only one, do you realize how much the world would value that card? There's people that would kill for it because there's only one. It's a piece of cardboard with a picture of a guy that limps that used to hit a baseball. And now if there was only one, everybody would, millions of dollars, there's thousands and thousands paid for them now, and there's a lot of them. So whenever there's just one of something, the value goes up. Everybody's after that one of whatever it is, except one instance. There's only one true and living God. There's only one Savior. There's only one Jesus Christ. There's only one God. You don't value Him. And He's yours. Who is like God? I'm comfortable. I have Him, and He's the only one. That doesn't make you comfortable. Now, if you had this card, what would you do with it, this valuable thing that there's only one? You'd grab it, man. You'd get your hand there. You wouldn't turn loose of it. Good. Habakkuk means to clasp the hands around in an embrace. In other words, to grab it and hold on. Well, there's only one. Habakkuk means to embrace. It means to put your arms around, to hug, to hang on to. Embrace means to accept readily, take in mentally, and avail yourself of it. You have the only God in the whole universe, the only God that exists, period. That's valuable. Only one of a kind. And He's yours. Finally, Habakkuk means and tells you how to embrace God. I'm going to show you how to hug God. The same way He hugged you. Habakkuk, embrace, means to adopt. When you got saved, God adopted you. When you got saved, God adopted you. You know what the problem is? You haven't adopted God. You see, because when you adopt someone, they're your child all the time. You cannot take them and leave them. You cannot disown an adopted child. So see, when God adopted you, that means come hell or high water, no matter what you do, He cannot undo the adoption. It's against the law. Even civilly, you cannot undo an adoption. You cannot disown an adopted child. You can disown natural children, but not adopted children. Now, if God adopted you, and that means no matter what, He cannot disown you, what would happen if you adopted God? Then no matter what, you couldn't disown Him. That would take away your problem and saying, well, today I don't think so, and I'm just going to go another way. You haven't adopted God. You haven't embraced Him. You're not a Habakkuk. But assuming that you are a Habakkuk and you have adopted God as God has adopted you, then immediately you become a Zephaniah. Zephaniah means God has secreted, God has hidden, God has hidden you by covering you over. He's reserving you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Zephaniah means whatever's there, I've covered it over. It's hidden, covered by the shed blood of Christ. Well, the minute you know that, then you become a Haggai or Haggai, which means festive, merry and joyous, suited and ready for a feast, which means you could come here and eat to your heart's content and never gain a pound unless you needed one or two. You'd be suited to a feast. Immediately after that, you become a Zechariah. Zechariah means God has remembered you. God has marked you so that you can be recognized. He puts a mark on you. And what's the mark? Behold, a son. In other words, you've been Reubened. You've been marked. See, God says, that is my son. Look at my son, which is the Hebrew Reuben. That's the mark, so that you can be recognized. The recognition is you are now a son of God, and God said it. Now we get to the last book. You're a son of God now. You've become Reubened. You are now recognized as a son of the living God. Now the last book is Malachi. Malachi means ministrative. In the following fashion, Malachi means to be dispatched as a deputy. Malachi means to be a messenger specifically of God. Malachi means to be an angel, a priest, a prophet, a teacher, and an ambassador of God. So I'm going to tell you, you've become a deputy and an ambassador. That's what Malachi means. If you come through all of this, this is where we end up, as a deputy of God and an ambassador of God. First, as a deputy, it means a person appointed to act as a substitute for or an assistant to another. In other words, on this earth, I can act as a substitute for Jesus Christ himself. That's what that means. And I'm not giving that up for nothing or nobody. I've been appointed to act as a substitute for Jesus Christ, whether you like it or not. But you see, you don't like that fact in me because you've been appointed also to act as a substitute for Jesus Christ, and you don't like that either. So you cannot like it for you, but you cannot not like it for me. So I'm a person appointed to act as a substitute for another or his assistant, which makes me an ambassador. Malachi means to be an ambassador of God. Ambassador means to be the highest ranking diplomatic representative appointed by one government, the government of God himself, to represent that government in the government of another, which means I am appointed by the government of God to be representing that government in this government on earth. That's me. That's you. Or that should be you. That could be you. You could be an ambassador. You could be the highest ranking diplomatic representative. Well, so what? Well, if you are a diplomat for governor, for the government, if you are his highest ranking diplomatic representative, then guess what that means? You get diplomatic immunity. Now, what does that mean? Diplomatic immunity means exemption from local taxation, court actions in a foreign country granted by international law to all the members of the diplomatic service, which means basically I don't have to pay what everybody else has to pay. If you don't believe it, I'll show you tomorrow or the next day. I didn't have to pay what anybody else would have had to pay for that machine. I have diplomatic immunity. I'm exempt from local taxation and local court actions. The enemy cannot take me to court. He can't take me to trial anymore. Not as Malachi, not as an ambassador. I was reading the other day where the Russian government in New York, right around the United Nations, where I've walked in there and by there several times, they have diplomats from Russia who come and park wherever they please. They now owe over $3 million in tickets, parking tickets. And what do the Russians say? In our country, everybody else's car is being towed. And what do they say? Na, 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 na. $3 million in parking tickets, and we can't touch him with a 10-foot pole. Communist Russians, pinko slob dogs, atheist pinko. But God says they're the diplomats of an atheist, non-God-fearing country. But the law is the law. They have diplomatic immunity, and we can't collect it from them. Now, if God recognizes that a diplomat from Russia is exempt from the laws of this country and we can't collect, don't you think he would show at least the same amount for his own diplomatic service? Wouldn't he also hold us exempt from local taxation, local court actions? Yes, he would. You are exempt if you knew this. Exempt means to be free from a rule or obligation which applies to everybody else. Exempt means not subject to nor bound by a rule or obligation that applies to everybody else. Now, when you got saved, your soul became exempt from all the rules. Your spirit got exempt from all the rules. But until tonight, you didn't understand that your body wasn't enjoying the same thing. After tonight's message, you realize soul, spirit, and body are now all free. They're all exempt. And what does it take? Knowing where you started in Genesis, what it takes to get you. This is a perfect analogy, a perfect example of Egypt to the land of rest. And everything, see, this is what happened here. This is exactly, you think God said, well, you know, we've been calling this thing Genesis for a long time. Why don't we just stop right here and change it to Exodus? And then he writes for a little bit. Oh, man, I'm getting tired of writing next. What else can we do? Oh, let's call it Leviticus. Now, well, Leviticus, what's Leviticus? Yeah, just put it on there. I'll make something up later on. This is a perfect trail of how to get from where you started to the land of rest. Malachi is rest. You are exempt. No one can hold you accountable anymore. You're free. Free in Christ Jesus. Now you are completely exempt from everything. You don't have to smoke. You don't have to drink. You don't have to do anything. You are free. Now you are in the land of rest. Are you going to wait till we throw dirt in your face before you're free? Or are you going to take it the easy way? Now the next time you say, it's so hard to understand, just open up and say, boy, we heard a sermon on the table of contents. And it told you everything. See, what I've just told you right here could cover 4 years of college, 4 years of internship, and another 4 years of graduate school, and 4 years of internship on how the mind works, how to get a person from one place to another, how to solve sickness, disease, emotional, physical, every kind. I just gave you the whole thing out of the table of contents of the Bible. And they go to college and they got rooms, buildings full of books. And it takes them 8 years and they don't read them all then. And they come out and what do they say? I don't know. Take one of these and call me in the morning. You went to school for 8 years to tell me to take one of these and call you in the morning? I could have taught them that in the first 5 minutes. And all their books and all their professors and all of their studies. We've learned more. Listen to this now, you unsaved, atheistic, pinko slobs.
My God taught me more out of the table of contents out of the Bible than what you can learn in your entire life from all the books in the world. Now that's God. That's an ambassador. That's a diplomat. You ought to join up. The dues, 10%. That's it. What does it require? You gotta be happy. You gotta be happy. I know it's tough to do, but somebody's gotta do it. I hope you have more respect for this book that we carry around. One of these days, God willing, I'm gonna preach a sermon on the cover of the book. Just to prove to you. I'm going to study leather and plastic and zippers and things, and I'm going to show you. And I don't care what fingernails, you name it, and I'll preach a sermon on it. Because God created everything, and everything's in His image and likeness, so therefore everything is God, because God is everything. See, don't ever let anybody tell you that God just left us here to fend for ourselves. You could learn, you could know, you've been provided for. No matter where you look, He's there. All you need is someone to lead you. And that someone who's leading you has to be led, or you're all going to fall in the ditch. Brother Dennis, would you close the service in prayer? And we're going to have a very quick business.